Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, which can be found on page 810 of the Church Bibles. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell.
Catherine, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Hope you're enjoying the Jubilee weekend. Please do keep that passage of the Bible open. Now, I came across the other day a lecture from Imperial, Changing Behaviour in Order to Change the World. It was a lecture from Imperial College London. It focused on net zero, tackling climate change, pollution, and it said we have the chance to change the world. According to one article, there was robust discussion about heat pumps, local projects, and giving people a nudge, which I think means giving people a nudge. I think that means getting people to do exactly what you want them to do while allowing them to believe that they have made a choice to do it for themselves. So it's a very clever strategy. There were questions and answers about using public transport. The congestion charge was supported, as was reducing cars. And it struck me that whatever you made of that said discussion, whatever you make of the said discussion, and whatever are your personal views about the merits of driving cars, the premise of the lecture was exciting and enticing. The chance to change the world, it was saying, well, that chance is ours. This morning, we're continuing our series on this sermon, Jesus' most famous sermon, arguably, the Sermon on the Mount. And he wants us to change the world, to impact it as his people. Only Jesus doesn't care that much about how much we use our cars. Chapter 5, verse 14, the key verses for this sermon. Chapter 5, verse 14, you, says Jesus to these gathered Christian disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus wants his people to shine out as lights in the darkness, in their conduct, to be wholly different, righteous. Jesus wants his people both to practice and to preach in a world of sin to be marked out as righteous. One commentator puts it like this: people will always see the deeds Jesus' disciples do, and disciples are to make sure that when that takes place, it is the light that they see. And importantly, that they see it in such a way as they will praise God. You get the point? As Christians, we're to shine out in the darkness. And to that end, what Christ gives us here are challenging commandments, different areas of life in which he wants us to be righteous. The challenge for disciples is to practice what we preach, to be consistent in our thoughts and words and actions. Last week, we covered anger, didn't we, in the challenge to be reconciled with those in our church family, our Christian brothers. In 2 weeks, we're going to cover oaths. We mustn't be deceitful, says Jesus. We should speak the truth. We should be trustworthy when we speak. Today, though, Jesus turns to lust, the issue of adultery, not strictly how we act or how we speak, but more like how we look and how we think about other people, which obviously will then have an impact on how we speak. And as we start, I want to say that I take it we are all sinners here. That is actually my starting assumption every week, okay? I take it we are all sinners. And I take it we are all failures. And yet that does seem particularly important to start with this week, doesn't it? Because I'm aware that mistakes in this area or ongoing battles with this kind of sin produce a kind of guilt that is, in many ways, unparalleled. And many of us in the room will be only too conscious of our sin and our failure in this area. And I want to start by reminding us that Christ came to save sinners. That is how Matthew starts his gospel, isn't it? He can wash away the stain of all of our sin. And Jesus, in fact, says his kingdom is for those who thirst for righteousness. Not those who are completely free from sin. It's a big difference there, isn't it? Just have a look down again at chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those, says Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, blessed are those who want to do the right thing. Blessed are those who long to do the will of God their Father, who are hungry, thirsty to do the right thing. He's not insisting on perfection here. If you are here today acutely conscious of your failure, if you are here today and you are battling with sin, then just listen to these words said about Jesus that that first angel said to Joseph. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's great, that song we sung earlier, isn't it? Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And yet today we cannot dodge the striking words of Jesus. We've got to hear them, and we've got to listen to what he's saying all the same. And to that end, you'll see that I have got two big points from our passage, and the second of those two is my overriding aim. Looking with lust is adultery. We should take radical action. And as I say, the second of those two points is my overriding aim. Let's dive into point one, and I'm going to read out from verse 27. You have heard it was said, says Jesus, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's very short. Let me read it again. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The basis of this teaching is the seventh of the Ten Commandments. If you were with us last week, you will notice that the pattern of Jesus' teaching here is basically the same. Jesus is reaffirming the intent of God's commandment. He's applying it to our hearts and to our minds. He's applying it to our brains. Adultery means sleeping with somebody you're not married to when you yourself are married. That is part of the shame of it. It is an act of great betrayal. Adultery means having sex despite not being married. It means breaking your wedding vows, which, at least in the Church of England, for centuries have stayed pretty much the same. Will you, Johnny, take... I don't think there's a Johnny or a Jenny here, but I wasn't targeting you if there is a Johnny or a Jenny. Will you, Johnny, take Jenny to be your wife? Will you love her and comfort her and honour her and protect her? And forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. And Johnny answers, I will. Well remembered, everybody. And now you don't need me to tell you that adultery is disastrous, okay? No relationship will ever be the same after one of the partners has committed adultery. In fact, I know many of us will know that from experience. And many of us will know that from real heartache and real pain. And at this point, I was going to sort of labour the point with a couple of illustrations, but I don't think I need to do that. Many of us will know that from the real pain of being part of a broken home, a broken family. Whichever way you dress it up, adultery is serious. It leads to devastation and lifelong pain. There is something destructive about faithlessness in marriage. And if you are married here this morning, then taking time to invest in your marriage is eminently sane. In fact, it's absolutely vital to have stable, loving marriages in a church like St. Nick's. But Jesus says there is much more that's involved in adultery than simply having extramarital sex. Jesus says there is much more that is covered in, contained in, adultery than cheating on your partner with an ex, sort of Hollywood style. Verse 27, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Looking with lustful intent covers that second glance, looking so I might be stimulated in some way. Looking with lustful intent, fueling my imagination. I'm arousing deliberately my desire, my sexual desire, in some particular way. To be clear, he's not sort of talking about seeing a billboard or an advert on the telly and then just sort of forgetting about it and carrying on with the rest of my day. And he's not talking about noticing beauty or experiencing attraction. He's not sort of condemning the instinctive magnetism that we might feel in that particular way. Now, he's talking about looking at a guy or a girl with a lustful intention, letting your eyes wander consciously, fantasizing in some way. He's talking about looking at a guy or girl with an impure intention. And of course, I can do that in various different ways. One writer puts it like this. Admiring beauty or experiencing the natural attraction to beauty is not the issue here, but rather using the creational gift of the imagination, which I think, by the way, is what he's talking about in verse 28, and this idea of adultery with her in your heart. The heart is the sort of epicenter of your thoughts in the Bible. Rather using the creational gift of the imagination for the purpose of fantasizing about and objectifying another man's wife as a sexual partner. And that is where the rubber hits the road today, isn't it? And I want to say we know that it is wrong, this kind of thing. We know it is unattractive. We can do it, as I've said, in various different ways. It must include pornography, yes, but there is so much more to it. Objectification, this kind of objectification of other people and using them for our own personal gratification can take place in various different ways. Andres, I think there's a slide about to come up. It's been interesting to see these adverts, hasn't it, going up on the tube in the last few months. So staring, intrusive staring of a sexual nature is sexual harassment and will not be tolerated. See it or experience it, text it to this number, and so on. It's very interesting that, isn't it? If you sort of leave aside the issues about how you can identify it, okay, and about how you can kind of spot other people's motives and so on, it is a point of interest that we all know certain staring, certain ways of looking at other people are plain wrong. Thanks, Andres. It may well be the case that over half of UK adults regularly watch pornography today. That is the latest figure that I could find. And you've got to suspect it's more than that, haven't you? Because those people have been asked to say whether they watch pornography on a survey. And who would say yes to that? It may well be the case that over half of UK adults regularly watch pornography today. But that didn't help Neil Parish, MP, when he was caught in the chamber in the House of Commons, watching it in the light of day. I mean, we all know it's wrong, don't we? We all know that adultery begins with lustful looking, rating guys or girls. We all know it's wrong, that kind of game. and looking with lustful intent at other men or women, it is adultery, says Jesus. In itself, it is the source of so much pain. Now, just briefly, there is some debate surrounding the translation of verse 28. We've obviously got the ESV translation here. And Don Carson argues very strongly for a different translation. And you'll see I've put it on the handout just down there. So his translation goes like this. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman in order to make her lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. And if you're a real Greek boffin here, the question is whether or not the accusative there is an accusative of reference or not. Now, if he's right, what Jesus is condemning here is flirting. That is what he is saying here is wrong. Looking with an intention to arouse another person, one you are not married to, and that's wrong. The obvious attraction of that translation is verse 28, okay? If you look carefully at verse 20, it seems that Jesus is saying that the woman is also implicated in this adultery. You have committed adultery with her in your heart. And it's hard to see how that would be a fair assessment if the woman was sort of passive in the whole thing all along. She didn't even know it was happening. Now, for what it's worth, I kind of feel that one implies the other when it comes to those translations. Prompting someone else to lust must obviously be wrong, mustn't it? And if it does take two to tango with this heart-level adultery, then I, as the man, will also be in the wrong. You know, I must also be lusting, mustn't I? Engaged in this co-fantasy. What the ESV has down here is definitely not wrong. It's why, of course, what I do at the gym or in my bedroom, on my holidays, when I'm out for a run, it's not a private matter. Sin is sin. And sin has impacts. There will be consequences as I go along. We've mentioned earlier a few books. It's a good day to buy a book, by the way. I run the bookstall. I highly commend all of the books on that bookstall. I've not actually read a lot of books on pornography, not because there aren't good books out there. I think there are actually quite a number of good books out there. Vaughan Roberts has written a very good book on it, I'm told. But largely because I have read this one, which is one that loads of us guys read when we were at uni, Captured by a Better Vision, Living Porn-Free. It's a book by Tim Chester, and I highly recommend it. But what I found so striking reading this book is the very many impacts he identifies of a man or a woman viewing porn. I won't go into all of them, but one is that it changes how I think of other women and or men. It changes how I think of others. Even within a church family, porn will change my view of other men or women. I'll be used to objectifying them, sexualizing them, using them for my own personal gratification. I won't be used to viewing them as a brother or a sister and trying to serve them. And of course, viewing porn will distance me from my wife if I am married, in terms of emotions, complexity, and intimacy. It just adds another sort of layer of complexity there. Jesus says there is much more than sex meant by adultery. There is much more that causes all the pain. There is a type of looking that's included in adultery. And many of us will know that to our shame, as I've already said. So Jesus says, second heading, take action to stop adultery. Take action, radical action now, to mitigate all that pain. Take action and be radical. Be a distinctive witness in a world shrouded in darkness and in shame. Second heading, let me read from verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The big point of these verses, Jesus wants us to be radical. He wants us to be radical with sin. He wants us to take action before sin leads to our downfall. He wants us to be radical with sin. It's very interesting. That word down there in verse 29, translated sin, is actually the word elsewhere translated to fall away. So you think of the third soil in the parable of the soils. It's the word translated to fall away. Jesus wants us to take action before sin leads to our downfall. It is a very addictive drug, sexual sin. And it has caused and will continue to cause many people to fall away. Now, clearly, Jesus is speaking here in what we term hyperbole. Okay, this isn't, just to be clear, this is not the best way to deal with sin. And clearly that was the understanding, wasn't it, of his earliest disciples. We have no evidence that any of the people who were listening to this talk did anything like this grim, anything this grim. I don't think any of the disciples went out and verse 29 tore out their eyes, despite the fact that I guess they would have battled with this particular sin. But Jesus wants to shock us and to spur us on to action, wants to spur us on to be radical with our sin. And he wants to remind us of the fate of sexual sinners were it not for the rescue that has been secured by him. Again, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you can see you really need to be. You really ought to be. You desperately, desperately need the forgiveness that is only available in him. Jesus says, take action to remove sexual temptation, to remove the proximate, circumstantial cause of your sin. Jesus says, take action, battle sin, remove temptation. Shining as a light is going to mean battling with your sin. I wonder what that might mean for you. We often say from the front at St. Nick's that when it comes to application, there will inevitably be as many applications as there are people in the room. And that's just obviously true, isn't it? It's impossible for one guy standing at the front to sort of precisely apply any Bible passage to everyone in the room. I mean, I don't know anything like the amount I would need to know about your personal circumstances in order to do that. But I think it is particularly pertinent, that point today, isn't it? One way to remove temptation might be working in the office, working somewhere where there are other people in the room. Somebody else might use software to help them deal with temptation, letting somebody else, a sort of accountability partner, see the things that they view. And Covenant Eyes is an app that I know a number of people use. It might be certain places, like the gym next to your office, where you find yourself falling back into sin. And if that's the case, you might well need a new gym, and you might well need a new office. It is, I think Jesus would say, better to be unfit than to keep falling back into sin. You might have certain times, or maybe certain situations that are danger zones for you, okay? You just know that in these circumstances at this time, you always, always give in. Well, try to meet with others or avoid those situations. Give yourself to Jesus' people. Don't leave any time for sin. What's that old expression? The devil makes work for idle hands. And it's very true, isn't it? The devil does make work for idle hands. So give yourself to Jesus' family and use your time to serve him. Now, as I've said, we each can work out for ourselves some helpful applications. We can work out, I take it, how to deal with our sin. But Jesus says, do take action, okay? Figure out those applications and do not let yourself be compromised by sin. Do not let this be the thing that compromises your witness to your colleagues, a breakdown of your marriage, and so on. And that's where we should end, I think. As I say, many applications, many ways we might be tempted to sin in this way. And that's where we should end. For each of us, there'll be applications. There are many ways to shine as lights for him. But just before we do, remember what Jesus is doing here. Okay, he isn't trying simply to rub it in. He isn't saying this just so we know that we are failures. After all, we already know that if we've come to him and asked for forgiveness. He's saying this to spur us on to be a faithful witness, an attractive witness, a fruitful witness in a world that's dominated by sin. He's helping us to see what it means to be righteous, to be those who attract people to him, attract people to his Father. You know, there are so many reasons his commandments here are challenging, especially actually in this sort of modern internet age that we're in. In this, our present culture that's so sexualized and digitized, there is so much temptation and so much opportunity to just give in. Again, one of the things that Tim Chester says about why pornography has become such an issue is this issue of anonymity. It's just so accessible now, and you can access it and no one else knows. And yet we're just beginning to hear voices in our culture that are pointing out that this way of life is grim. The sexual revolution is not all that it's been cracked up to be. And yet we're just beginning to hear voices in our culture which suggest our view of sex simply demeans. I read an article like that the other day. It demeans women, our view of sex. It demeans men. It demeans something that we know should be beautiful. Well, what a time as Christians to be different from our culture, to be living life as it's supposed to be. What a time as Christians to show God's way to our godless culture, to live righteous lives that other people might give glory to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to confess to you this morning that we all are sinners in this area in various different ways. We all are sinners. We are imperfect. Our flesh is sold to sin, as we've been seeing in our small group studies in Romans. And we do long to do what is righteous. We long to be different in this area, to be attractive, to be a light in a world that is enslaved to sin. And so we pray that you would help us to take radical action. Help us, please, to flee from sin's advances. Help us to be radical, really radical, with our sin. And please help us to be different by the strength of the Lord Jesus, that all glory might ultimately go to him. And we pray in his name. Amen.